sharpening each two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing the center, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, to critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who is not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Proceeding to the doctrine of prayer. All right, as is our custom, we'll give you the opportunity to apply the prayer in your life right now. That is through the rebound technique of 1 John 1:9. Whereas when we're willing to intellectually, honestly acknowledge our personal sins in life to God, He's faithful and just to forgive us of these sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9 is to believers what John 3:16 is to unbelievers. John 3:16 provides for the individual escape from eternal condemnation. 1 John 1:9 provides for the individual escape from the power of the SCA in time. And obviously this is what sets us apart in regards to the rest of mankind, in regards to living our life in a life of spirituality. That is that we seek to maintain fellowship with God. This is especially important, obviously, as we approach the truth of doctrine once again this evening, as He's given to us to enlighten us to these things. So with that in mind, we'll give you the opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with the three-year-old word of prayer. Father, again, we thank You for Your many grace and mercies. We thank You for making provision for us in regards to having a relationship and fellowship with You in time. We ask that You bless us in our thinking this evening and study in regards to proper communication with You in this vein. In Jesus' name, amen. Alright, prayer. You probably couldn't review this doctrine enough times in one's life. It is a very essential, important ingredient in regards to having and living a successful Christian life. So one, under preliminary considerations here, a prayer like other doctrines of Scripture has suffered due to failure to know and apply the Word of God promoted by religious reversionism today. Religiosity, the religious approach regards to Bible doctrine, everybody inserts their own ideas, their own ways, etc., in regards to God and what His plan is, what His Word means, etc. Obviously, every doctrine is at some point in time taken issue with. Doctrine of prayer is not immune from that, and people pray all weird ways, as they have throughout time, because of their failure to understand doctrine to begin with. B, prayer and the issues that relate to it must be taught to the royal family. Obviously, one needs to be informed in regards to prayer and instructed in regards to its importance, protocol, and all the other things attributable to it. Luke 11:1. Disciples understood, they watched Jesus, an example in regards to His prayer life, which He was constantly in a prayer mode in this regards. And it came about, verse 1, that while He was praying in a certain place after He had finished, one of the disciples said to Him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." So any good communicator obviously relates to those whom are under their charge the issues in regards to prayer, which they make a very good request on this occasion. So see, a consistent prayer life is a royal family imperative. It's not designed to be an alternative. Pray when you need to. Pray when you feel like it. No, it is a royal imperative instructed for believers. We are commanded to devote ourselves to prayer, to show a strong commitment, a regimen in this regard. Romans 12:12. As Paul, in the list of imperatives here, verse 10 onward. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Colossians 4:2. To the church at Colossae and these believers, devote yourselves to prayer, verse 2, chapter 4, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. And then 1 Thessalonians, as we'll see, reemphasize in chapter 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing. So, now the Greek word translated devote or devoted is proskartereo. It means attend constantly to something, to keep it in its proper form. How you might take something that you especially appreciate and like, and you appreciate others in regards to seeing it or enjoying it, and you keep it top notch, and that you're constantly making sure, like some people with respect to, you know, their hobbies like antique cars and things of this nature, you wouldn't find a speck of dust on some of their cars. They're constantly attending to it, making sure everything is perfect in their own eyes in this regard. So to attend something constantly looks getting special attention and priority to its maintenance. So too, in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, without ceasing is adialeitos, and that word means incessantly. So all three verses are exhortations or commands for believers to constantly and habitually engage in prayer. A, prayer should not be an occasional function or a last resort. Wait till you're ready to drop off and go, and then you do a lay me down to sleep little prayer. You know, you taught when you was a kid or whatever. That's not going to happen. You're not going to be successful at all in Christian life if that's your attitude towards prayer, and that's all the time you give to it. Or whenever, you know, you just think you need it, all of a sudden you see your life flash in front of your eyes because of something going on, and all of a sudden now you want to pray, see. You know, where were you at before that? B, we should pray for others and ourselves on a daily basis, looking at the intercessory and petitional aspects of prayer. Keeping the royal family always in your mind, positive volition, etc. See, since we have such strong commands to constantly engage in prayer, we need to discipline our lives to accommodate this pursuit in both the areas of content and time. As we saw in regards to the psalmist, praying night and day. And obviously, you may have your prayer list, a formal prayer list, that you may maintain, either written or in your mind or whatever. Obviously, you want the time to be able to address these things on a regular, consistent basis. And then, obviously, praying about all things going on in regards to your life as it occurs. Like being at work and being in school. You know, and trying to keep yourself in fellowship. Obviously, rebound is a prayer. And praying about the things that you engage in and asking God to bless you, give you guidance and things of this nature. So there is a sense in which one's attitude is focused continually in regards to prayer to God by maintaining Bible doctrine as our number one priority and focus in life. So D, this demands focus and may mean preempting non-essential activities to ensure its priority in life. So you may have to miss 2.5 men. That's not a priority. Record it. Good grief. Cosmos, Satan has given you enough technology today that you can do anything you want with it. throw Satan in there because it's used that way in many ways. Not that it's wrong in and of itself. So, obviously, may have to get up a little early. Maybe you have to stay awake a little longer in order to maintain your regiment and ensuring that your prayers are sufficient and adequate before God. Praying on break at work. I always found that a good time to pray. Get away from the negative people around you and find you some alone time and contemplate God for a while rather than everybody else's STAs stirring your STA up, see. Praying while you're on the road if you can do it. Around here in the wintertime, people pray more than you think they do on the road. God help me. Prayer is an absolutely essential part of the believer's function and success in the Christian way of life. It, as I've always stated, is an immense privilege. I mean, we have direct contact with the supreme being of the universe, our Creator. And we have an avenue, an open avenue, to communicate directly to Him in an intelligible way, of which He obviously hears us in this respect. And we can talk to Him just as normally as we can talk to anyone around us otherwise. That is amazing to me. You don't have to get in some special position and tune in like you're trying to make contact with the big head. Yeah, I like the old Morphin minutes. So. No, He's right there always. He's right next to you. He fills all space and time. So, D, like every other area of divine good production, a prayer must be handled according to the directives of Scripture. It's not a free-for-all in regards to your content, etc. Prayer is not approaching God like a sugar daddy, like He's there to meet your every whim and wish in life. As I might say, He's not there like rubbing the Buddha belly. Yeah? Buddha belly. Lucky horseshoe, some four-leaf clover type of approach. We must ask according to the principles of sound doctrine. Our prayers are always to be tailored in that regards, according to the will of God. And that includes His directive will. James 4, 2 and 3. You've got to isolate your sin nature. You can't be letting it run your life and expect your prayers to be effective. And the fact that you don't pray about things on top of it all, and you wonder why things don't come together for you in your life. You lust and you do not have. So you commit mental attitude murder, and you are envious and cannot obtain. So you fight and feud. You do not have because you do not ask. Your prayer life sucketh. See. Your eyes are constantly on other things, on the physical things in life, rather than looking to God in regards to His will for your life. You ask and do not receive in your prayers, in addition, because you ask with wrong motives. You're leading with the STA. It's energy of the flesh, just pursuit. You're pursuing negative volition. You wonder why God doesn't bless you. So that you may spend it on your pleasures. This here, obviously, in pursuit in regards to the details of life. And then 1 John 5, 14 and 15. And this is a confidence that we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. How many Fundies I've seen on the internet, heard on TV, wrench this one totally out of context. If you just ask, He'll hear you. They tend to overlook the fact that it's supposed to be according to His will, see, in that regard. And if we know that He hears us and whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from Him. God will respond affirmatively in regards to our behalf. Our requests are in line with His will. And that looks at a believer who's astute in regards to their prayers, recognizing that not all things that we think is best for us is truly best for us in regards to our spiritual advance, our own Christian life. All you have to do is look around you, and you see people in certain situations, circumstances, pretty high-pressure testing going on in their life, and how well they seem to be doing spiritually during that pressure. Then all of a sudden the pressure leaves. And you go, where are they at today? Careful what you ask for. Let's see. God has us in our niches for a reason. And that is to compress us in regards to our positive volition, to bring out of us maximum divine good production that's going to obviously manifest itself in phase three in the most positive of ways. If prayer is not a system whereby we somehow seek to persuade God to our way of thinking or trying to convince Him to do something that we want Him to do. Like you can coerce God or beg it out of Him. See. When God answers, obviously, on a grace basis, prayers that are according to the directives of Bible doctrine, He's not going to violate His Word in regards to responsive prayers. They are, therefore, prayers that are offered according to His will. Again, Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore draw near in prayer, is the emphasis, with confidence to the throne of grace. That confidence comes from the fact that you know you're in fellowship. And number two, you're going to approach God according to His will, according to the divine viewpoint of life in regards to your prayers. And it is the throne of grace. See, the throne of grace. All aspects of our life is grace. That you're still alive today, no matter what condition you may be in physically otherwise, based on grace. And the fact that we are still alive means that God has given us more time to obviously enhance our SG3 package and make our time here on this planet worthwhile in our new eternal state. All the grace is applied to that and poured in there. When you rebound, you know once you acknowledge that sin to God, He's forgiven you, whether everybody else around you still hates your guts or not. See? That's confidence. You believe the doctrine. Throne of grace, that we may receive mercy. The emphasis in regards to a lot of our prayers is approaching God in recognition of our own frailty, fragility, if you will, in regards to our SCA, etc. in life. And knowing the weakness of the flesh. And how often most of us have asked God, please grace me out, see, in this regard. I know I'm not doing very good, whatever. And for those who are positive, God hears and obviously He responds. And they may find grace to help in time of need. And it will. In regards to ultimate deliverance otherwise, if one hangs in there. Because that's a promise of doctrine. That He's not going to test you beyond your capability. See? No matter how you may struggle on the way. Two, God will never compromise His will and therefore will not honor prayers made outside His sovereignty. To ask God to make you an instant multi-millionaire through, you know, the lottery. That'd be great. We'd rejoice with you as you had us over your new house and charcoaling and taking us on vacations and cruises, because we'd expect that of you. You know how adjusted you all are and how gracious. Who knows who that may wreck, see, spiritually, if you had that type of freedom financially. I know, you're sitting there going, give me the test, God, I can help deal with it, and if I don't, then just do it again. Three, what is assured in regards to our prayers is that God will always honor His Word. God places a premium on Bible doctrine. How many ways is that expressed? Well, the fact that Jesus Christ is called the Word is probably one of the highest expressions. But Psalm 138:2 proclaims God's attitude in regards to His Word. As he says, Psalm of David, I will give you thanks with all my heart. I will sing praises to you before the gods. I will bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your chesed, your loving kindness, loyal love, and your truth. For you have magnified your word literally above your name. His word is that which his reputation is dependent upon. If one word of God fails, his reputation goes straight down the tubes. Aren't you glad you don't have that pressure in your life? See, one aspect of what you proclaim, if it fails, God's reputation is destroyed. We would say, well, Satan won that. But obviously, that's not going to happen. So, again, the reason why this local church functions and does the way it does, as well as other like-minded adjacent local churches, putting all of our emphasis, essentially 99% of it, within the study and teaching of God's Word in this respect. So four, we can be sure that God will never reward us on the basis of SCA activity or human viewpoint content, just as we saw in James. Trying to pray somebody to salvation and ask God to make him believe. Well, forget it. If they do believe, it wasn't because he made them to believe. It's because they finally ended up deciding to do it on their own. That's nothing but fundy BS. Backstabbing legalism. Five, we must understand that God causes good to happen, even towards the evil, and applies grace to all men. But this is a far cry from God responding to men, operating under His permissive will, compared to those that communicate with Him according to His directive will. Obviously, you must recognize the aspects of God's will, and His will itself is His sovereignty. He is the Creator, so therefore what He says goes. He has directive will, what He wants to think, say, and do. But God also has permissive will. That's what He allows to happen in contradiction to His directive will. And Matthew 5:45, grace, God manifests Himself. He manifests His grace towards the entire world. And obviously, unbelievers are recipients of that grace too. And that is obviously a design for one who may have an interest in seek God to look at things in this fashion. And Matthew 5:45, verse 44, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. In other words, apply doctrine, apply grace, if at all possible, as God does. And that example is verse 45, in order that you may be sons of your Father, emulate Him who is in heaven. Represent Him as a proper son. For He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So He is the epitome of expression of grace in regards to the world. Obviously, that epitome is seen in His Son, who gave His life even for those who He knew would not believe in Him otherwise. So God has permissive will. He also has geographical will, where He wants you to be. at any given point in your Christian life. Overruling will. That's when evil has been saturated enough and he responds in an adverse way. G, because of the pervasive religious reversionism of these last days, living in the era of lukewarmness, the Laodicean period, a great deal of human viewpoint has been promoted by the churches concerning prayer, including one, the notion that some traditional language, such as the King James English, "Be thou thy fine, wilt thus part," etc., somehow commends a prayer to God. People still hold to this. There are people out there that they call, "Oh yeah, I'm interested in Bible study. What Bible do you use? Do you follow the King James?" And you stump them. You go, "No, I follow the Greek. I follow the Hebrew." Oh, you know. Then if you don't follow the King James, then you're not good. That is a good translation. Obviously, it's a great translation at the time it came out. But it's still archaic today. Using English, old English, that we don't use. And the objective is to communicate doctrine in the clearest, precise form you can in the language in which people speak. Tell them to go out there and do missionary work and evangelize people in South America that speak like... and do that with a thee thou and thine. One of those moves, I guess. Use your King James then. Why, you going to teach them old English first before they can get saved? Nah, people are idiots. And with doctrine, you get to look back and laugh at it. In a sanctified way. A perfect example of the extent to which this human viewpoint has been carried is the insertion of this King James Version English into the prayers of New American Standard. Again, you know, a necessary evil. A Bible. You got to pay out your rear end to own a Bible anymore, almost. And New American Standard, we use it because, again, it's still probably one of the best translations on the market in the English. But even the they have catered, in order to make sure their sales stay up there, to the old King James crowd. And you can see it in otherwise a straightforward English throughout the Bible in regards to the prayers, such as Matthew 6:9. In regards to the model prayer, pray then in this way, "Our Father who art in heaven." Where did art come from? Who is in heaven? See, this is all King James, "Hallowed be thy name." The New American Standard is otherwise a very good translation in modern-day English from the original languages. See a quote from the explanation of the general format. The New American Standard reveals the nature of this thinking. That "thou, thee, and thy" are not used in this translation except in the language of prayer when addressing God. And that's what the King James advocates are so adamant about. See. This is simply a marketing strategy catering to the erroneous thinking of some fundies. These people actually believe that saying the these and thous, etc., rather than "you, your, and yours," somehow commends one to God in prayer, while their content is completely off base. They said "thee," and they said "thou," and they said "art," and therefore they're holy. That's their attitude. If it is quite common to hear fundamentalist preachers praying to Jesus. It goes on throughout all over the place. I grew up in a funny church. I know this. This is one you will not be able to put a veil over my eyes on in regards to. It's how I was taught to pray when I was young. Pray to Jesus. Pray to Jesus. I didn't learn the proper protocol of prayer until I sat down in a sound adjusted ministry. It took me that long. See. And the these, thous, vines, and arts, and all that other stuff. The pastor will get up and, you know, he'll teaching modern English, but when he gets down to prayer, all of a sudden he reverts to the old English style. Where do you think you are now? Catholic? Speaking Latin, why don't you? This type of affection is utter nonsense. Thee and thou are archaic forms belonging to English of 1611. Some 4 centuries ago. Which have no place in modern English, which are not found in either the Hebrew or the Greek text. The su, ego. That's the words in the Greek. A second area of gross human viewpoint is that the repetition of some written or stock prayer has the ability to get God's attention. You know, the Hail Mary, Mother of Grace, crowd, repeat over and over and over again. All that is another form of Buddhism. That's what Zen Buddhists do. They get into this constant rhythm of praying, repetition. Yeah, I've been around with it. And no, it doesn't do any good either. 3, the idea that God will hear us better if we assume a particular posture, genuflecting physically. For example, kneeling or face down is totally erroneous. God reads the heart. Try to kneel down whenever you're going down a big steep roller coaster ride and you're trying to stay in fellowship. Now you're not going to do it. You're going to hang on with dear life with your eyes open about like this going down and you pray. 4, the notion that the length of prayer somehow impresses God. That's another good one. The human viewpoint on public prayer generally seems to be the longer the better. What you're going to pray about, if you're praying in public, generally speaking, is because there's a formal situation. If it's over food, then pray about the food, then move on. And quit letting our food be cold by the time we get to it. So, funeral, weddings, things of this nature, issue the prayer according to the subject at hand. And Matthew 12:38-40, Christ gives us a divine viewpoint on that. In those verses, Mark. In his teaching, he was saying, in his Bible class, he was saying these things that you're hearing tonight. In his own words, beware of the scribes who like to walk around along roads, the representatives of the Jewish religion, who suppose themselves to have a place of honor, and they were astute in regards to the law. See, they were the Bible experts, if you will. And like respect, and they walk around in long robes. They dress in a different way to stand out from the crowd. And like respectful greetings in the marketplaces. Not just, hello, Ken, how you doing? It's, hello, Pope, or whatever. See, hello, scribe. Hello, a rabbi. They want to hear that title out there. Hello, doctor. And chief seats in the synagogues to always be noticed. They're driven by approbation. They're driven by power, by vanity, and places of honor at banquets, who devour widows' houses and for appearance' sake offer long prayers, so they receive greater condemnation. The whole time they're operating under their STAs, under the energy of the flesh, cheating people out of their money, people that can't afford it. Rather than having a living grace ministry, that's a living give me ministry. See? And they like to offer long prayers to look pious, to look religious. Evangelist gets down in front of everybody on his knees and starts yelling and waving his hands and all this other stuff and prays for 45 minutes. Then he passes the plate. Give me your money. Two, vocabulary done with prayer. A, Hebrew 1, you have kalah, 16 times means to beseech or to entreat. 2, kanan is a hethpel, pale stem is used as supplications to God. 3, tet gina is used 24 times, supplication, a prayer for grace. 4, same family here, talk kanun, supplication. It's always used in the plural and emphasizes the outpourings of a troubled soul. 5, you have palah. Dog is forte in the middle of that letter on the left, right there. That gives it the hard sound rather than the soft sound. It's used 84 times. To intercede, to intervene, to pray, most often refers to intercessory prayer. 6, tefillah, 76 times, translated prayer. 7, shawl, 176 times to ask, to inquire. 8, shilah, shialah, 15 times, request, petition, demand. And 9, mishalah, 2 times, translated petition or desire. Being Greek, you have 1, ateo, verb, 71 times, to ask, request, demand. Noun, 2, atema, cognate, 3 times, request, demand, a thing asked for. 3, deomai, used 22 times, to ask, request, beseech. The nuance of this word is request with urgency, based on some pressing need. 4, basis, 19 times, request and entreaty with the nuance of urgency. 5, entuxis, 2 times it's used, intercession, petition, appeal. The nuance is a request of an inferior to a superior. 6, entuxano, 5 times to intercede to a superior. 7, erotao, used 58 times to ask for request. 8, eukomai, used 6 times, translated to pray. 9, euke, 3 times a prayer, an oath, a vow. 10, pros eukomai, used 87 times, one of the dominant words for prayer. The verb is the most comprehensive term for prayer in the New Testament. 11, then you have prosuke, cognate noun, used 37 times, translated prayer, like the cognate verb. Prosukumai, this word is a general term for all kinds of prayer. Alright, 3, deals with the protocol of prayer. You should know how to address your prayers in the proper format. A, first, a believer is to direct his prayers only to God the Father. To the Father. We are to show respect for the divine authority, for the Godhead. Matthew 6:9. This is following the example of Jesus in regards to the model prayer. As he says, pray in this way, our Father. That's who you address it to. Christ as God the Son addressed his prayers to the Father, and we are to emulate him. Luke 11:2, probably parallel. Yes. Ephesians 3:14. Paul, in regards to his prayers, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, recognizing whom he addresses in regard to his prayers. And also 5:20, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. So be the believer then is to pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the agency through whom prayer is possible. and to pray in His name is a recognition of our union in Him, and supposedly our abiding in Him, experiential fellowship that we have in our prayer communication. John 14, 13. And whatever you ask in My name, recognizing that it's through His person all these things are possible, I will do it. That is according to His will, which is in line with the Father's will, as He did not come to do His own will, but that of the Father's. And in 15:16 of John, "You did not choose Me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in My name," again, "He may give to you." And it's not some formula like people will try to use in regards to exorcisms and things of that nature. There will be many who say, "Christ, I've called out in Your name," and He'll say, "Depart from Me, I do not know You." As people that are religious, they're not Christian. See, the believer is to pray then in the power of God the Holy Spirit. That denotes being in fellowship, recognizing the Holy Spirit is the ultimate communicator, and He also communicates on our behalf, not only in our receiving of information, but in our giving or speaking to God in prayer. Ephesians 6:18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. That's being in fellowship. And with this in you, be on alert with all perseverance, petition for all the saints. Jude 20. "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit." So the consensus is, obviously, we're not to address our prayers to the Son or to the Holy Spirit. Address them to the Father. So Roman numeral 4, now prayer as it's revealed in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, believers who acclimated to the Word of God were heard when they prayed. And the Word of God is the standard by which all prayers are evaluated. Well, no matter when the believer may live in time. Proverbs 15, 8 and 29. "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord." The one supposedly genuflecting in regards to worship, they're doing it under the inspiration of the sin nature. It's an abomination. People out there that otherwise do all this lip service regards to Christianity and Bible doctrine, and they're doing it under their sin nature regards to their activities within the church, etc. That's what making sacrifice is in that regards. They're an abomination. That you have people that go around and, "Oh, aren't these people great?" "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight." The one who is acclimated in fellowship and in tune with His Word in application in his own Christian life, in his own believing life. And then verse 29, "The Lord is far from the wicked." Well, no, He's not. He's right there. This is in the context of prayer, and it notes that He doesn't hear these prayers per se. Yeah, He does. But not in the sense of expecting an affirmative response. He Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears a prayer. Here's the prayer of the righteous.
I remember back a few years back, a politician or preacher, one of the funny preachers, I believe, made a proclamation that God doesn't hear the prayers of unbelievers, and of course everybody raised hell, and he backed down. Now what is this? That's a real stand for the truth, isn't it? He told the truth, people took issue with him, and all of a sudden he became a coward. And that's the way it is. A lot. Again, the unbeliever and the maladjusted believer were not so regarded as we saw there. In essence, in those verses, also Proverbs 28:9. He who turns his ear away, he who turns away his ear from listening to the law. That would be your reversionist, see. The one who disregards doctrine. Even his prayer is an abomination. Those who appeal from sound ministries under their STAs, etc., they still hold to some type of activity in regards to other churches, etc., or their own lives in a religious way, their prayers are an abomination. These people think they're all right. How many people do you know that are in that barrel? Their prayers are an abomination because they turned away from the commandments. They rejected their right pastor. They walked away from the truth. Now, some of them are islands to themselves. Some of them have joined others who were as equally idiots as they were in regards to their own human viewpoint. In this regard, well, their prayers are for naught, if you will. Not until they come to that prayer, when they acknowledge their sins, will God start to hear them again. And start getting their spiritual act back together. See, God definitely heard the prayer of the just of believers. That's who he is for. The just of believer, they're the ones can expect positive results in regards to their prayer life. Psalm 6:9, in regards to David. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord receives my prayer. One of his rebound psalms in regards to his illicit affair. Psalm 66:16-20. Come and hear all who fear God, his righteous fear. And I'll tell what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. In other words, he proclaimed the truth in regards to God. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But certainly God has heard. He has given heed to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, who has not turned away my prayer, nor his loving kindness from me. To pray with that kind of confidence, see, should be all of our objective. Isaiah 38:5. Go and say to Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of your father David, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will add 15 years to your life. As he asked for an extension in regards to his own life. So David and Elijah are good Old Testament examples of praying effectively. Making their prayers count. Psalm 72:20. Regards to, again, the psalm itself, Royal Messianic Psalm. And they're presented in the form of prayer. Verse 20, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. And how effective the Psalms are in this respect. They're instructive. His prayers are completely instructive. Look at his prayers in the book of Psalms, and it teaches us doctrine. That's how you got to tailor your prayers. Well, your prayers teach people doctrine, in the sense of expressing doctrine. And then James 5, 17 through 18, in regards to Elijah, for example, in the New Testament. As we saw when we did this book, Elijah, verse 17, was a man with a nature like ours. He was of flesh, he had an STA, but he was positive. He was positive to doctrine. And he had a ministry and God used him. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Now obviously that's according to God's divine design, according to God's will at that point in time. And he recognized it. Bring about in regards to validation of who and what God was and the proclamation of the truth of His Word. And he prayed again and the sky poured rain and the earth produced its fruit. God validated him in regards to his own ministry to Israel, etc. As he called them for what they were, they didn't like it. The temple itself was called the house of prayer. Isaiah 56:7, Old Testament. Even those I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. The temple is a constant communication of doctrine in its representation and in the function of the priesthood, etc. People have participated in it. Their burnt offerings, their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar. An elaborate teaching aid. The prayer was part of it. Also, New Testament, Matthew 21:13. And he said to them, it is written, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a robber's den. Christ's proclamation in regards to the religious leaders of his time and how they had turned the intention of the temple into their own SCA predilection and desires and a religious matter in that regard. Alright, this is a good place to stop and we'll just pick this up somewhere. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten us to these things in Jesus' name. Amen.